Not that we need the speakers really, because y'all can hear me anyway, but. Huh? Huh? All right. Well, I got to tell you, this past Sunday was a great day for me. It just felt like the Spirit of God was here Sunday. We had a great potluck together, a good business meeting. I went home and I told Janet later, the Lord just, he wasn't done. He kept talking. And so, man, I sat down and I started listening. He started speaking. And usually it's like late Thursday night or sometimes Friday by the time I get my outline to her for the following Sunday. And by Sunday evening, I already had it. I mean, the Lord was just really speaking to my heart. And then Monday night, got to spend more time with him just looking at this lesson tonight, because it's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. And again, if you want to see all the specifics about the tabernacle, you just go into God's Word, and it's laid out so beautifully for us. But tonight I just want to look at one little piece of the tabernacle called the brazen altar. Now, the little bitty picture that's up in the top left-hand corner, don't have it up there, but that's the tabernacle. You saw it last time if you were here. It's a lot bigger. But I wanted to be able to show you what the brazen altar looks like and where it's located in the tabernacle. So does that make sense to you? Okay. All right. So anyway, the brazen altar, the scripture gives us specifics, the parameters in Exodus 25 through 27 talks about it. 5 cubits square. And in scripture, anytime the number 5 is used, it's significant because God uses numbers for a reason. And the significance of 5 is that there's grace. It's also 3 cubits high, and 3 is the number of holiness. So that, even that, in the just the picture of the parameters of it, is God's grace makes us holy. So it's just that one little snippet there. I mean, if you were an Israelite and you came to the tabernacle and you entered through that front gate, which is the only gate into the tabernacle, by the way, the very first thing you see is the brazen altar. And so when you see that, you immediately think that God's grace is going to make me holy. Now, the parts of it, there's the grating, the horns, which are on the corners, they stick off to each side, and the covering, which it was originally an acacia wood box that's covered with brass, completely covered with brass. Now, the reason for that is, of course, they're going to burn offerings in this. And so you have to have a grate when you're doing some cooking, right? Okay? And so that whatever needs to fall through can fall through. And so that grate fits down inside the brazen altar. All right? And then the horns picture strength and salvation. In fact, when the horns are mentioned in Scripture, they're always mentioned with either strength or with salvation. And then the covering, the acacia wood and brass, is literally so that the wood wouldn't, of course, burn when the sacrifice was burned on that altar. So it had to be covered with something, and brass was the best thing for it to be covered with. Also, the bronze or the brass is a picture of judgment. And you remember in Revelation when Jesus is standing there and John sees him and falls on his face in front of him. He's got white hair. He's wearing a white robe. And his feet and legs were like what? Bronze. Okay? Because when Jesus comes again, he's coming in judgment. And so anyway, that's that picture there. Okay, then the position. As you enter the tabernacle, on the eastern end of the outer court, That's where this is located. Again, the little drawing shows you where it's located. So as you enter, the very first thing you see is the brazen altar. Now, here's where it gets really cool. I mean, not that it's not already cool, but this is where it's really awesome. Here's the purpose. Offerings were made here as you enter the place where God dwells. You see, God had chosen and had told them, I want to tabernacle with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to be in your presence. I want it to be so that you know I'm here always. And so he was there always in the Holy of Holies. Not that he was only there, because God's everywhere, we know that. But he dwelt among the people so that at any point, any time, all they had to do was look and they could see his glory. They knew he was there. But as you enter the tabernacle, you have to enter this place through that gate on the eastern end into the outer court, which is that larger area at the eastern end of the tabernacle. And this is where the offerings were made. Now, this is significant. The sin had to be paid for so that you could worship. In other words, we need to be clean when we come before God. Right? And worship is an opportunity for us to then exalt him and lift him up. But who would feel exalted and lifted up if you came with dirty hands and a dirty heart? Right? And so even here, all God is really doing here, there's nothing really spiritually magical for the Israelites about the tabernacle. What he's doing is he's painting a picture for them, just like he's painting a picture for us. If you want to come to me, come with a clean heart. Come with a clean heart. In fact, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says this, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I didn't put it up there because I figured all y'all knew it by heart. Okay. If we come to him, if we'll confess our sins, and then we can come to him. And there's nothing that holds us back. There's nothing between us. Now, all of us know when there's a difficulty or an issue between us and somebody else, it kind of keeps us separated, doesn't it? And that's why we talked about forgiveness a few weeks ago, because that forgiveness allows us to have a relationship again. It's the same here. God, he doesn't ever have to do anything to be forgiven, but we do. So if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just. In other words, he will do it every single time and he does it justly. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Now, before Christ came, this was a ritual, a regular thing that you had to do if you wanted to be in the presence of God. We're fortunate to live after the cross because we can come to the cross one time and confess our sins and they're forgiven. But also, I believe, daily, we ought to be thinking about the fact that we ought to be asking, not that our sins are not already forgiven, But confessing our sin, when you confess your sin, what you're saying to God is, I know this is wrong. I know I did something wrong, and I'm sorry. And if I'll confess my sin, he's faithful, and he's just to forgive us, and to cleanse us, and to make us in a right relationship with him. And you can't have anything better than a right relationship with God. In fact, that's what the word righteous means. So the sacrifice became sin for the one who had sinned. See this picture God's painting? Because someday in the future, the precious Lamb of God would give his life as an atonement. And he who knew no sin would become sin. So this purpose God was painting was this picture that we're going to see next. It was really truly the work of Christ on the cross. Because no one gets to God except through the cross. The other day I was talking to somebody and It's interesting. You never know why God puts you in a place, but He always does it for a reason, right? So He's put me in a place where I'm working with a bunch of people who, some of them are Christians and some of them are adamantly not Christians. But they're not the kind of people who don't want to hear anything. So I let them hear stuff, you know. I talk about it a lot. And when I get the opportunity. And one of the things that I mentioned to them is, do you know what it takes to get into heaven? And I've asked people this my whole life. If you were to die today and stand before God, why would He let you into heaven? And almost every time people would say, well, I hope I've done more good things than I have bad. And I always go, whoa, okay, so it's measured on how good you are. If you're better than you were bad, then it's good. You're okay. You're going to get into heaven because of that? Is that the measure? No, it's perfection. You got to be perfect to get into heaven. And they go, well, nobody's perfect. I go, you're exactly right, except for one. Except for one. The only one who could make a way is the one who was perfect, who became sin for us. And so God doesn't grade on the curve. God grades on the cross. Right? He grades on the cross. And the cross was the perfect Lamb of God slain for our sins. He's painting the picture for these Israelites right now, saying, this is the sacrifice for right now, so that you can come and worship me. But someday, and everybody knew that the Messiah was going to come, someday somebody's going to proclaim, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the chosen. Oh, wait a minute. No. Who does he take? He takes away the sins of what? Of the world. If any would come. That's right. The sacrifice became sin for the one who had sinned. So this is the picture of the work of Christ on the cross. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us. That's what 2 Corinthians tells us. So God dealt with them by grace as His wrath was poured out upon the sacrifice according to His covenant. And see, so God, what God said was, okay, I understand that you want to come and see me and be with me and dwell with me, but I'm a righteous God and I'm perfect in every way, and so I cannot allow sin to come where I am. So it's got to be paid for. The way it's paid for is through the sacrifice. And He's also painting a picture there of sacrifice being so important. We all know you can't get anywhere without sacrificing something, right? The fact is, God was saying, it's going to cost somebody something. So for right now, it's going to cost you a lamb, or it's going to cost you a bushel of corn, or it's going to cost you this or that. It's going to cost you something, a bird, a pigeon. It's going to cost you something. For them, that was their money. I mean, that's the way they made it. But it's got to cost you something so that you realize and understand that this isn't just something that anybody could just run and grab for no reason. It costs something. God dealt with them by His grace as His wrath was then poured out on their sacrifice according to His covenant. Because of how it was built, the brazen altar could endure the wrath of God's fire, thus a picture of Christ who had to endure the wrath of God for us. Now, I think so many times when we get to Easter, we see this picture of Christ upon the cross, and we think about the fact that he suffered, he bled, he was beaten. You know, how bad that seems to be, which it was. It's the worst kind of death a person could go through physically. But what I think we don't think about a lot of times is that while he was hanging there on the cross, he also endured the wrath of God against the sin of the world. I mean, if it was just for my sin, that was bad enough. But it's for the sins of the whole world. The one who had never sinned took all sin and became all sin so that we could be made righteous with God. It's the only way we could come into His presence. Only way we could be perfect. It's the only way that we could be made clean. Now, if you walk around telling people that you're perfect, it doesn't fly right now, because they see who we are and they see we're living in this physical world and in a fallen body and a fallen mind and everything else. But the fact is, one day we will be sanctified and glorified in God's presence and made completely pure and holy and righteous. Now, from God's perspective, we already are. You know, and I heard something the other day that made me think about that, because when God looks at us, He doesn't see us as sinful anymore. He sees us through the blood of Jesus. And there was a song a long time ago by a guy named Wayne Watson. I don't know if you remember that, remember him, but the song was, "His gaze always passes through rose-colored glasses, the glasses that were stained with the blood of Jesus." And so when God looks at you, He doesn't see who you are at this point. He sees who you are through Christ. And that's a blessing to me, because I'm pretty bad sometimes. You know, he knows me inside out. So with all that in mind, this picture then is, you got to enter in, and there's no other way to get to God except through the sacrifice. So with that, think about these things. The Bible tells us there's only one gate to enter into the tabernacle. What would be the significance to the people in Moses' time of that, of having just one gate? Because all these other cities and everything, they had gates on there. I mean, some of them had 12, 15 gates, you know. Why is there only one gate into the tabernacle? Because there's only one way. And that gate is positioned so that you see that one way is through sacrifice. So what is the importance of the act of entering that gate? Huh? Well, you got to choose to enter. You see, there's going to be a lot of people who stand outside and go, "Man, I wish I had, but I didn't." You got to choose. You've got to choose to come to Him. You got to, you know, you may know that Jesus died on the cross. And you could even believe that He died for the sins of the world. But so does Satan. And the Scripture says, even the demons shudder. They know the truth, but they've not received it. What was the significance of the gate always being on the east, by the way? He's coming again, isn't He? He's represented here on the east, and one day again He will come from the east. And He will come, the Bible says, and when He comes to take over this world again and make a brand new world and a new heaven, He's going to come right to the place of the temple. Coming from the east. So how does this tabernacle gate then point to Jesus? John chapter 10, verse 9, what does it say? Anybody know? What did Jesus say about right before 10:10? He says, "I'm the gate. I'm the gate. Anybody who enters in must pass through Me." There's no other way. In fact, He goes on to say in John chapter 14, verse 6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." So there's no other way to get there except through Jesus. It's not through good works. It's not through tithing. It's not through reading your Bible every day. It's not through any of the religious things you could do. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. It's not through Muhammad. It's not through Confucius. It's not through meditation. It's not through any of that stuff. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone. You see, the significance of the tabernacle's layout was not only in the fence and the gate, but it's also in the way the pieces of furniture were arranged. The first thing that someone saw when they entered the gate was the brazen altar. Now, I'm sure the very first time that somebody came to the tabernacle and they walked through the gate and they saw that altar, it didn't click yet. They knew they had to make a sacrifice. But as they did that on a regular basis, it started to make sense to them. I can't see God. I can't be in His presence until the sacrifice is made. And when the sacrifice is made, the way is made for me to then go on further and be closer to God. We have to sacrifice. We have to sacrifice a lot of things to walk with God. But the things that we're sacrificing are not things that are worthwhile anyway. Those are all things that are going to fall away. Now, what do you think is the seven worst words that could ever be spoken? That's exactly right. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Now, who did he say that to? He said that to very religious people who probably came on a regular basis to the temple, made their sacrifices, and as they said, didn't we do lots of good things for you, Jesus? We went to visit those people in prison. We visited the sick. We did all these things. And Jesus said to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, how's that possible? It's possible because they only did the works, but they didn't ever understand the truth and act upon it. And you know what? People, I honestly tell you, people can go to church all their life and they'll still die and go to hell because going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. It just doesn't. Every person has to come to a realization that I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And so here God is, doing what He does best. He's painting a picture for me. And I thank Him for that. Because I need to see that. And once I see it and start realizing what He's saying, it starts to make sense. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the sacrifice, you can't be in the presence of God. He is a holy God. He is a holy God. Amen? Amen.